today we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 24 and the implications of the resurrection. Shall I pray? And then I'll read. Father God, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that you are a speaking God. We do pray now that as we come to study it, you'd give us hearts that are willing to listen and minds that are willing to understand. Amen.
Amen.
And let me read Luke chapter 24. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet, and while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple, praising God.
Well, good afternoon. We've been thinking a little bit about hope then over the last few weeks. These last few verses in Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, about the hope that resurrection brings, and saying you can't live without hope. It's just impossible to do. So even in the small things of this afternoon, we go back to our desks and we hope to achieve certain things. Some things we hope to finish, other things we hope to progress a little bit. But if we went back in the certain knowledge that we would never clear our desks, that we would never empty the in-trays, that no matter how many things we moved out, no matter how many emails we cleared, another 10 would replicate them, that would be absolutely depressing. Yeah, you just couldn't live that way, just overwhelmingly discouraging. You need hope that certainly progress made, that things will change. Now, you can sort of deny yourself, in one sense. You can pretend that all is well and not look to tomorrow. People do it all the time. You can live in the small things. You can pretend, sorry, we'll just keep spending, just ignore tomorrow. You can live in denial, but eventually there's always a reckoning. Eventually you have those moments of panic when you realise what tomorrow will bring. So you can live like the man in this story. You can live like the man who climbs to the top of a 50-storey building and throws himself off. Just throws himself off, falling to the ground. Or someone happens to sort of stick their head out of a window when he's about 25 stories down and says, "How's it going?" He says, "Well, it's brilliant so far. I'm having a great time." And of course he might be, but in a few seconds' time, it all comes to a little bit of an end. So you can deny, you can live, you know, in foolish expectation for a little while, but eventually comes a reckoning. You can't live unless there's something you're building your life upon, some sort of solid hope. Well, that's what the emphasis has been of Luke 24, the hope that comes from the resurrection. And these are then the very last words that Jesus speaks. Sorry, the very last words of Luke's Gospel, and the last time we meet Jesus there. But it's not the last thing Luke writes. If you know your Bible at all, Luke writes two books in the New Testament. There's his Gospel account of the life of Jesus, and then he writes the book of Acts. And he begins that second volume in this way by saying, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until he was taken up to heaven." The implication being, what you have here is 24 chapters, just the beginning. And Jesus is going to continue to be at work even though he's sort of physically off the scene now. It's just the beginning Luke talks about. And what goes on after this, we can be very excited about it. There's an enormous amount of hope for what comes next. So it works a little like this. Jesus gives, again, a demonstration. He proves he's bodily risen. And then there are a couple of implications that flow from that of, work for us, I guess you could say. So let's look at these three things in turn. First then, Jesus had bodily risen, verses 36 to 43. Now we joined this crowd, the disciples then, and the two people, if you were here last week, on the road to Emmaus. They're all together in some locked room, hiding away from the authorities. And you can imagine their sort of conversations. You met Jesus? Yeah, I met Jesus yesterday. What did he look like? Well, he looked like Jesus. Took us a while to, well, what does this mean? Is he coming back? What are we going to do now? And they're sort of discussing all these things together. And then all of a sudden, while they were still talking about this, Jesus appears. Oh, hello. He just appears suddenly in front of them. So he gives them this traditional greeting, peace be with you. But they're shocked. You see, verse 37, Luke really pours it on here. Four times, they were startled. They were frightened. Verse 38, they were troubled. Verse 38, they had doubts in their minds. Because they think they saw a ghost now. I don't think you've ever seen a ghost. That would be unsettling, I guess, to you. So Jesus does a couple of things here to reassure them about what's going on. He offers two proofs that he's not just a ghost. So the first is, first of all, he says, well, have a look at my hands. Come have a feel. Come on, there's my hands. Verse 38, 39, there's my feet. Go on, have a look. Have a little touch. Have a little... It's all there, isn't it? I'm living, I'm flesh and blood. You can touch and see. Well, verse 41, they're a little excited by this, but still not quite sure. They were joy, amazement. Could it be? Is it? Well, it does look like him. It does feel like him. You can hold on to him. So he offers them a second proof. Got anything to eat? And verse 42, they gave him a piece of fish. He took it and ate it. Now, it's maybe the most exciting detail the Bible ever has. Jesus eats a piece of fish. I guess the point is, he eats the fish. He doesn't just fall to the ground. He doesn't eat it and it sort of floats in a transparent stomach that's kind of in the middle of the air. Because he's real. He's not just an ephemeral ghost. He's real. He's flesh. He's bones. It's a body. That's the point of him taking the fish, and the fish goes. He's real. It's a body that's here. And the point of these proofs is that Jesus has bodily risen. And that matters. It matters because, well, he hasn't just escaped. Jesus has complete victory over death. He's not something like a car crash victim. He sort of staggers out of the wreck and he'll be disfigured going forward. No, he's fully alive, fully escaped, fully triumphed over death. And of course the implication for us is he can take us to do the same. He can take us to do the same. If you have your faith in him, you'll be with him. And the hope of the Christian is that you'll have a bodily resurrection in this world renewed. Sometimes, even if you're a Christian, we can sort of get a bit funny in our heads about this. Okay, I'll live forever, that'll be good, won't it? I mean, I'll sort of float around. And, you know, I've seen Star Wars, and when they die, they sort of, their ghost is a bit like that. And bodily resurrection. Physical resurrection in a physical world, the new heavens and the new earth. This world renewed, perfected. You can walk, swim, run. So don't panic if in this life you don't get to see Ayers Rock or Victoria Falls or the Grand Canyon. You can do in the next one, is the hope of the Bible. This world renewed, physical. Jesus rose physically, we'll do the same. It's fantastic. It's fantastic. He's bodily risen. He's wanting to demonstrate that. Now, two things flow out of that, I think, certainly in this text. First then, well, the gospel's still to be preached. Verses 44 to 49. He said to them this. He said, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that's written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets and the Psalms. It's the third time in this chapter that's been said. Everything that happened in the Old Testament has to be fulfilled. It's verse 7, verse 24. And here again, there's a big emphasis. You should have known this. And what needed to happen? Well, verse 46. This is what had to happen. The Christ will suffer, rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance, forgiveness of sins will be preached. Three things, essentially. Jesus was going to die. Jesus was going to rise. And then thirdly, the message of that needed to be taught. Repentance and forgiveness of sins. Just pause on that. Two things here that are wildly different from any other religion. Two things wildly different from any other faith. The first is, the disciples are witnesses of God's work. They're witnesses of God's work. So these first disciples, they weren't primarily going around teaching, here's a system of ethics, here's a morality, but here's what God has done. Now that's wildly different. So from the off, Buddhism, Hinduism, Islam, here is an ethical system that you need to adopt. Here's what you need to do. But the disciples are saying that what you need to understand is what God has already done. God has appeared in history and acted, and you need to understand what God has done. There's an enormous difference between those two. So every other world religious system says, essentially, come, look, here's a kitchen. And look, there are many, many ingredients in this kitchen. Can you now cook a meal for 30 people? Could you do that now, please? Oh, okay, well, I'll have a go. Not very good in the kitchen, but, you know, here's a book of Delia. She's bound to help with one or two things. And you have a go. Whereas the Christian message is essentially, God comes in and says, look, I've cooked a meal for you. Just come and sit and eat it with me. Wildly different. Here's a kitchen, you've got to make it, you've got to create, I'll give you the ingredients, off you go, make, cook, prepare. Christianity is that God has done it. Sit down and enjoy this meal with him. Wildly different. And so the disciples then, their job was to tell people what God has done. Well, that's still the case for us today. I guess there's a difference. We weren't literally eyewitnesses, but Jesus dies. Jesus rose, and if you're a Christian, well, we're still saying the same thing. People need to repent for the forgiveness of their sins. Sit down with God. Rather than, as we naturally are, walking away from God, turn around, sit down with him, accept that Jesus has died and risen for you, and enjoy those things. That message. So the first little distinctive, great distinctive, the disciples were witnesses. And then what God had done. The second, I think it's even better in one sense. The second is in verse 49, the founder of the religion goes with them. Very, very wonderful this. Verse 49, I'm going to send you what my father has promised. Stay in the city until you've been clothed with power on high. Here's a promise, another Old Testament promise, Joel 2, Ezekiel 37, Isaiah 32, that God would come and live with his people forever by his spirit. And Jesus is saying, now look, I'm giving you quite an important title. You've got to go and tell everyone what I've done. The truth is, disciples, you'll be useless. You will be useless. So can I recommend very strongly to you, you stay in this room and don't go anywhere until I send you my spirit. Because until then, you'll be a complete joke. But when I come and equip you to go and tell people, then you'll be able to do it. And that's very encouraging. It's enormously encouraging. And that's a promise that applies to any Christian believer. The same spirit that rose Jesus from the dead is the same spirit that equipped those first disciples to boldly go and tell anyone, everyone, crowds, about what Jesus had done. It's the same spirit that is within any believer to go and do the same. It's remarkable, isn't it? As Jesus is saying, throughout history, I will go with my followers to help them. Of course, no other religion can say that, because every other founder is dead. But Jesus is not. So he says, I go with my followers. That's enormously encouraging, isn't it? You know, that's a great distinctive. Jesus says, yes, I've died, I've risen. Now, anyone who follows me, go. Go and tell people what I've done. So the gospel was still to be preached. And the second thing that comes out, just right at the end of Luke's gospel, well, God is still to be praised. Surprising one says, God is still to be praised. So this scene at the end, verses 50 downwards. When he led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. And here's a picture that's famous in Western art, Jesus ascending to heaven. Now Luke tells us about it again at the beginning of Acts. We know it's about 40 days after his resurrection. But he includes it, I think, here, just to stress that this is the end of book one, but it is only the beginning. It's only the beginning. Jesus disappears physically off the scene, but he's still very much dominating what's going on. I had a brief look just this morning. I thought I had my hunch, so I checked this out. A little bit of Google research. Well, it's impeccable. The favourite films. Well, UK's favourite films. Not best, so, you know, don't mock. But favourite films. And they were The Godfather, The Lord of the Rings, and Shawshank Redemption. Go on, my mind for a moment. And those are the favourite films. Okay, great. And you might think they're rubbish, but shame on you. Now, I mean, there's lots of good things about those films, but one thing that struck me about all three of them, there's lovely closure at the end, but it is only the beginning. So The Godfather, Michael Corleone becomes the Godfather, and he kills all his enemies, obviously that's not so good, ethically, at the end of the film. But he just begins his reign as Godfather. So there's closure, but everything just begins. And in Shawshank, well, there's closure, isn't there? They escape, but the two protagonists, are finally at the end, they meet on the beach. And obviously they've got millions in the bank. And you just think, oh, their life is just about to take off now. This sort of closure, which we like in a film, it's good to, things are terrible. But it's just the beginning. They're just echoes. They're only little echoes of this. Of this truth. There's closure here. Jesus disappears off physically. But it's just the beginning. It's just the beginning, one sense, of everything that's going to take place. And so Luke leaves us with, being praised. God being praised. So verse 52, they worshipped him. They returned to Jerusalem with great joy. They stayed continually at the temple, praising God. Yes, well they might. Jesus is risen, he's paid for our sin. Jesus is risen, he's going to send us his spirit to serve him. Jesus is risen, he'll take us to be with him. That's terrific. And so there was real joy. Now, real joy you can't manufacture. You can try, but you can't manufacture. I read recently the world's first laughter school has opened in Berlin. After a survey revealed that Germans only laugh for 6 minutes a day, compared to Brits, who apparently on average laugh for 15 minutes a day. Italians, the best in Europe, 19 minutes a day. This school has opened, the laughter school, and the principal, a woman named Suzanne Mauer, she gets her pupils to stand in groups and laugh in different ways throughout the day. She was quoted in the piece saying, Germany will become a land of laughter and Berlin the laughter capital of the world. Well, I don't think you can really force that to happen. And that's certainly not what a biblical joy is. It's not that just the disciples stood around and said, oh, Jesus is gone. And they're going to work themselves up into a frenzy. A biblical joy is much more deep-rooted than that. Now, we need to be slightly careful. The opposite of joy is not sorrow, actually. Biblically, the opposite of joy is hopelessness. So the New Testament can happily talk, the Apostle Paul can happily talk of being always sorrowful yet joyful. You can be both of those. But the opposite of joy is hopelessness. Because if you've got no hope going forward, that strips you of joy. If you have nothing to look forward to, that is miserable. So you can be a Christian and grieve, but with hope and joy that you may see a loved one again. You can be a Christian and be distressed by the pressures upon you and find them deeply wearying, and yet have joy because you know they'll come to an end, that God is looking after you in the midst of them. You're going to be with him. So you can have those two things side by side. But if you have no hope, really you can't have joy. The two are very closely linked. Now these disciples then, they're elated. They're elated and happy, yes. It's slightly exuberant. They've seen Jesus go, woo, that would have been quite exciting, I guess. But fundamentally, they have a hope. They know they'll see him again. They know they'll be bodily raised again. And that transforms things. That gives them a joy that couldn't be robbed, couldn't be taken. Even when they're persecuted, even when they're martyred. There's a deep, deep lying joy. Some of you may have read. C.S. Lewis, the writer, he wrote an account of what he went through when his wife, Joy of many years, her name is Joy, was taken by cancer, and how as a Christian he really wrestled with that. And in his book A Grief Observed, I mean, in one sense it's 80% of it is one long scream of him saying, I only just met this woman, we didn't have long enough together, why God have you taken her from me? But eventually as the book progresses, he adjusts, he comes to term, and I guess you say his faith triumphs over his grief. One of the most telling phrases for me when I read the book was this. He puts it this way. If joy is not now, she never was. I simply mistook a cloud of atoms for a person. And if life ends at death, it doesn't amount to very much. If she is not now with God, then she never was. Because what I was in love with wasn't really a human, it wasn't really a person. It was just this collection of atoms and water and stuff. Because if there's nothing beyond this life, really, what is this life? Really, what have I fallen in love with? It's just an illusion of love. I'm fooling myself. If she isn't still living in a different place, and I won't go to see her again, then everything I had in this life with her was a farce. If she is not now, she never was. So the resurrection of Jesus Christ, if you repent from walking away from God, come back to him, have your sins forgiven by Jesus, then you know, well, one, in the future you're going to be with him. You'll have a bodily resurrection. Brilliant. But also adjust everything now. It adjusts everything now because you can say, I know that my life now matters. I know that my life now is assessed. I know that my life now, God sees it and will reward me or, chide me for how I've lived it. But how I live matters. The fact that there's a hope beyond this world transforms everything. Christians have hope that in this risen Jesus of Luke's gospel, he's given us purpose. If you're a Christian, he'll equip you for the task of sharing your faith with other people. It'll take you to be with him. And it's a hope built on the bodily, physical resurrection of Jesus Christ. It has substance to it. It transforms everything. Hope transforms everything. Let me lead us in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for these words that Luke has recorded for us. Thank you that they do transform life in this world. The resurrection of Jesus transforms the way we live now. It transforms the purpose we live now. It transforms what we look forward to in the future. It changes everything. So we thank you that there is a solid basis upon which to pin our hopes. That is the man Jesus Christ who has died but conquered death and says, come and be with me. And we praise you for him. Amen.
Amen.
If anyone... got time or wants to ask a question at all or make a comment about my little verses there.
Just an observation about the resurrection body of Jesus. He's to be able to come through walls.
Yep.
And yet he's there to be touched and can eat something. It just seems extraordinary.
Yeah. And Luke's quite happy to put those two next to one another. Yes, he's flesh and bones, but he can ping and pop up in front of... Now, will we be able to do that? Luke doesn't say, I don't know. It's quite fun to think we might, but now we cut down on travel on the tube. He just ping and appear somewhere. But I don't know. Well, that's unique to... I don't know. Luke's quite happy to assert both as true.
Another observation, it's interesting when Jesus appears in front of them, you hear from the scriptures, and then he says that he's going to suffer, rise from the dead, and repentance and forgiveness. You not repentance, forgiveness, and the gospel that you preach, which is right, but if Jesus' emphasis is repentance and forgiveness, and just thinking of some of the churches I sat in, you don't hear repentance and forgiveness, and I don't recall mind all the time that the essentials of gospel are repentance and forgiveness, because nobody in society doesn't talk about sin anymore, so it's nothing to repent of. But it's a good reminder to us that Jesus said repentance.
Mm. And that's daily Christian living. There's an initial one-off period, in a moment when you do that for the first time, but that's daily living for every Christian. Repentance. And assurance of forgiveness.